So there was this guy who received to the Super Bowl. Unfortunately, when he arrives at the stadium, he realizes the seat is in the last row in the upper corner of the stadium. He's closer to the blimp than he is to the field. But halfway through the first quarter, this man notices an empty seat right down on the field, right on the 50-yard line. He decides to take a chance and makes his way through the stadium and around the security guards to the empty seat. As he sits down, he asks the gentleman sitting next to him, "Excuse me, is anyone sitting here?" The man says, "No." So very excited to be in such a great seat for the game, the man again inquires of the man next to him, "This is incredible. Who in their right mind would have a seat like this at the Super Bowl and not use it?" The man replies, "Well, actually, the seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. This is the first Super Bowl we haven't been together since we got married." "Well, that's really sad," says the man. "But still, couldn't you find someone to take the seat? A relative or a close friend?" "No," the man replies, "they're all at the funeral." That joke fits right between the Super Bowl last Sunday and Valentine's Day next Sunday. See how it fits right there? It goes with... See, a lot of you are shaking your heads and moaning and saying how terrible it is, but you cannot wait to get home and put that on Facebook. I know you. I know who you are. Okay, so having done that, let's go on to Thessalonians. Remember, we're in Thessalonians, right? And I've been putting this, the first slide is be holy, which is what we're going to be talking about today. Last couple of weeks, we've been kind of looking at the history of the Thessalonica church and the way the church was doing things and some things about them and that we needed to know. This week, as we start chapter 4 and go on to the rest of the book, now Paul's going to start giving some instructions. He's going to start saying to this church, this is how you should live. And he's going to start that today. Now, the first slide I have up here is the one I've been putting up here. Whenever I go through a book, you might notice that I always have one slide that I seem to use over and over again. You probably will never forget Judges because you will remember the circle, right? The cycle that goes through. Well, Thessalonica is this church that we're describing, and this is the characteristics of it. We get this from the book of Acts and some of the things that are in the letter that Paul wrote to this church. First of all, it's a new church, less than a year old. And not only is it a new church, but these are new Christians too, probably. There aren't very many veterans there. There aren't people that have had a history with faith. Paul went there, and people got saved, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but then Paul had to leave. So Paul spent only about a month in the city, and then he was driven out because of persecution. Remember, riots started. Not only did they start in Thessalonica, but when Paul got to the next town in Berea, some people from Thessalonica went to Berea and chased him out of Berea too. So Thessalonica is a place where there's a lot of persecution in this church. So you've got new Christians, new church, persecution, but not a lot of depth to the church. You see, are you seeing how that can be with a lot of new Christians? There's also a very mixed and diverse membership. Some rich people, some poor people, some Jews, some Gentiles, a lot of different kinds of people. So Paul is now writing this letter, and we spent the first three chapters talking about some of these things, talking about how this church started, and some of the things that Paul felt about that church and how that church looked at Paul. Last week we talked about how he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how things were going. He was worried about the church. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. Timothy comes back, and Timothy has great news. Everything's going good there. Nobody has left the faith. They're all growing as best they can. And so Paul's writing this letter, and he wants to teach them some things. And that's what we're going to start looking at today as we look at the first couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And it says, as for other matters, which is a good way to change direction. It's pretty obvious that he is now changing from what he was talking about, and he's going to talk about something else. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So even though he was only there for a month, he was able to tell them a lot. But as you know from sitting in church, one thing that pastors need to do or have to do is probably tell people the same thing over and over and over and over, because you've already forgot what I said a couple minutes ago, much less what I said last week, so I have to keep reminding you. Now that's okay. It happened to them, happens to us. And that's what Paul says. I gave you some instructions, and now I'm just writing to you and letting you know those instructions are still valid. Keep doing what you're doing. And he has this overarching principle here, which is the, usually I wait until we get three or four or five verses into the passage before I start bringing up principles. Notice that? You've noticed that? Okay, I'm just making sure we're all awake, because I'm not always sure, but we're going to start right off with a principle right off the top, because it's an overarching principle that if you don't get anything else today, you get this. Okay? The principle is live to please God and do this more and more. I think you could maybe memorize that or remember that. That's what Paul says in these first two verses. I didn't get a chance to tell you a lot, but one thing I'm telling you is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you are supposed to be living to please God, and you're supposed to be doing this more and more. And there's never reach a point where you can say, wow, I've made some good choices in my life. I guess God is pleased with me now. I can kind of stop. And Paul says, nope. We please God, and we want to do it more and more. We want to keep moving in that direction. Stay on track. In fact, the word in Thessalonians that the NIV translates live is translated walk in some of the translations. And it's literally the word for walk. And walking is the idea of you just start taking strides and you just start moving in the right direction. You just keep walking, keep going, keep walking. Just put one foot in front of the other. That's what live is. Not all of your Christian life is going to be all as exciting as you think it should be. A lot of the Christian life is just simply getting up every day, pleasing God to the best of your ability, keeping your faith strong, keep praying, just keep doing the same things over and over and over again. Okay, so I can pray now, we can go home, because that's the whole message. Except that I get paid to preach for 30 minutes, so you got to listen to the rest of this too. Paul's going to get very specific now. Remember that though. Please God, do it more and more. I was getting ahead of myself. This is the way Jesus puts it. Paul says, please God and do it more and more. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's how Jesus sums it up. Please God, love God. Same principle. Our job, our obligation as believers is to do the things that God wants us to do. To love God above all else. I was kind of contemplating whether I should do this or not. I want you to, if you don't have your sermon notes out, or get a piece of paper, the bulletin. See, I'm asking you to move a little bit. Pull out a pencil or a pen. I'm giving you a little assignment. It's not going to take long, and it won't hurt at all, okay? I'll just give you a second. Oh, Susan's ready, so we're going to go whether the rest of you are ready or not. You got to hurry in this group, otherwise you got to keep up. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to list the priorities you have in your life. One, you don't have to use numbers if you don't want to, but just list the priorities in your life. I'm not going to tell you what to put there. I want you to do it. You're not going to share this with the class, by the way. Just go ahead and put down your priorities. What are the priorities in your life? And go ahead and just make that list. What's important to you? What is it that you think about when you think about what you should do in life? What is important to you? I'm going to stop talking for a second so you can write. Okay, you should have at least three or four things on your piece of paper. If you don't have anything on your piece of paper, come see me afterwards because you really need to work on your priorities. You should be able to know what some of those priorities right off the bat are, okay? Now I'm gonna put you on the spot. I'm gonna make everybody stand up and read their list. No, I'm not gonna do that. I don't. How many of you put God in the number one spot? Pretty lots of hands. Some of you are probably thinking, oh no, I should have wrote God first. I didn't know he was going to have me put my hands up. Okay, so here we're going to do this little exercise. I want you to scratch that off. Scratch off God. I know you put him number one, and some of you are a little worried, but I'm going to make my case here in a second. Just listen, it'll be okay. Then, now you have a list that starts with the second one, the third one, the fourth one, right? Next to each one of those, write plus God. So if you put my marriage as a priority on the number two, then you write plus God. If it was family, plus God. Job, plus God. Whatever. Neighbors, whatever. Whatever you put on your priorities, plus God. The problem with putting God in that number one spot is we have a tendency then to, well, as long as I can check off that I spent time with God today, then I've made God a priority. So I read my Bible this morning, I prayed for some people, and now I can sort of put that in my Bible, and I can sit it off here in the corner, and I can kind of leave it alone. But when we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, or we talk about pleasing God, it means that whatever you're doing, whatever you're planning, that you are including God in that. So if I am married, then being the best husband I can, it means being the best husband that God wants me to be. Being the best father God wants me to be. Being the best employer or employee or whatever is important to you. What is it? God wants to be a part of everything that you do. Everywhere you go, every decision you make, every choice you make. What would God want me to do in this situation? With this relationship? With this problem? With this choice? That's what it means to please God and do it more and more. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. See, it's not quite as easy as it was 10 minutes ago, right? That's what Paul starts off here then in Thessalonians as he's writing to these Thessalonians. He says, I want you to please God. Now, going on into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And some of you are thinking, oh, it's getting way interesting now because we're going to start talking about sex. So immediately that's like, yeah, that's going to perk up a little bit. should be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be holy, be made holy, to be set apart for God's use, to think about what God would want you to do. That's what sanctified means. And then he gets from sanctified, and he's going to pick on a specific thing in this section. Now, being sanctified is more than that, but it includes this. And we say, well, wait a minute. Does God really care what happens in the bedroom? Does God really care what I do in my private life? We just did a list, right? And we listed all those things and then said, plus God. Include God. God does have an opinion about how you make choices in your life. What kinds of choices that you make. What kinds of things that you do. Up to and including everything that you do. God has an opinion. Now, sometimes it's not a real particular specific opinion. In a lot of ways, I don't know that God always cares, for example, what kind of job you have. As long as the job you have is a job that you can honor God in, then God says that's fine. You want to work in construction or drive a truck or be an accountant? God says that's fine. Just be able to do that in a way that honors, pleases God. That's what you want to do. Well, it's the same thing with our sex life. Whatever choices you make, you just got to make sure that it will, in fact, please God and do so more and more. That was the principle, right, at the beginning? And so where Paul's applying that principle to a specific thing. Now, we can kind of look back and think, well, back in those days, that's the way everybody was. They were all kind of straight-laced about things. Actually, there's a lot of similarities between our time and the Roman time that Paul lived in. It was not considered, let's do the principle first. Our spiritual condition is revealed by our physical actions. What you do does reveal what you believe. Amen. And what choices you make does reveal who you're trying to please and who you're not. What's important to you is built off of what kinds of things that you do when you're out there and the pastor's not looking over your shoulder to see what's going on. That's the truthful here. Paul says, be sanctified, be set apart by God, be holy. And then the first thing he does is he says a physical thing, a choice. Avoid sexual immorality. That's what he says. So being holy means living in a way that is honoring God, that is pleasing God, that gives God the glory. Those are the choices that God wants us to make. And it reveals whether or not we actually love God and love our neighbor, which we're going to talk about more in a minute. Now I'm going to put up a definition of sexual immorality because sometimes it might be, well, the reality is I don't have to do this. You probably can define sexual immorality for yourself, but I thought this is always a good way to define it. Okay, so here's a definition of sexual immorality. Anytime we act like we are married to a person when we are not. That's a pretty broad definition, but that is the definition of sexual immorality. I don't have to list specific things. If you're acting like you're married to a person and you're not, then that's sexual immorality. That doesn't mean, Jesus didn't say it had to be necessarily even a physical act. He said, if you're even daydreaming about it, if you're even thinking about it all the time, then you're crossing a line. So, when we act like we are married to a person, we are committing sexual immorality. So if you have kids or grandkids, this is a good way, if they have a question about it, this is a good way to say it because even the kid can understand this, right? It's an easy definition. So now that's two things you have to remember. First is pleasing God and do this more and more. Now the definition to sexual immorality. Man, I'm really putting a lot on you guys today, making you remember all these things. But it's important for us to, my part of my job is to try to make it as easy as possible for you and make it as clear as possible so that you can't go away from here thinking, well, I wasn't sure exactly what the pastor said to do today. No, hopefully you'll know what you're supposed to do when you leave today. Or whether you do it or not, it's up to you, but at least I've done my job to let you know what it is you're supposed to do. So, there's a story of a teacher who was teaching a class of 14-year-olds the story of King Midas. Legend tells us everything Midas touched turned to gold. It made him very rich, but there was a problem. You see, when Midas's lovely daughter came into the room, he reached out and embraced her. She turned to gold, and Midas was devastated. Remember the story, right? After a pause, the teacher asked, "What does that teach us?" One boy's hand shot up. "Well, I guess it teaches us boys to keep our hands off the girls." That's kind of what I'm saying, by the way. Sometimes we just have to keep our hands off of things, right? That's what being set apart by God is, keeping our hands off of things. So why do we have to do that? Well, verse 4. "Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister." So sexual immorality does two things. One, it is when you practice sexual immorality, when you fail in this area, you are acting like a person who doesn't know God. And secondly, you are wronging or taking advantage of another person. Remember what Jesus said? He had two things in the greatest commandment. Remember the greatest commandment? We just talked about it a couple minutes ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can't say you know God. You can't say you're loving God if you're acting like you don't even know him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sexual immorality wrongs and takes advantage of a brother or sister. So you can't practice sexual immorality, acting like you're married when you're not, because it breaks the greatest commandment. First, you're not loving God, and secondly, you're not loving your neighbor. That makes sense? It's funny how the Bible all kind of works together like that. You ever notice that? That Jesus says some things, and then when Paul writes this, he may not refer to that commandment specifically, but you can see where Paul's using that commandment to say, this is how you should behave. This is what it means to be holy. Making sense? It follows. It's connected. It's not disconnected. It's part of what we're reading here as we read the, and so that's principle number 3. I think we're on principle 3. Sexual immorality is wrong because we are not following the great commandment. That's what Paul says. Now, he didn't say it as simply and as straightforward as I did, but when you look at the things that he wrote there, that's what he was talking about. Yeah. Loving God, loving your neighbor. And that's the criteria when we make any kind of choice. There are plenty of people, and you know it because they're in the news, there's pastors in the news all the time, there's people who go to church all the time who have affairs, who get involved with somebody they're not married to, and then, you know, they sort of like, well, it just sort of happened, or just dropped my guard. Well, the problem is they are not living their life to please God, and doing so more and more, they're not loving God, they're not loving their neighbor. And so it seems like if we just followed the great commandment in everything that we do, we would be okay. Makes sense. It's easy. The next section, starting in the second part of verse 6. "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Just reinforcing that idea. when we don't love God, love our neighbor, when we start doing the things that the Bible says don't do, we're going down that path. God judges us. Don't think he won't. And Paul says, that last part is interesting. Oh, did we look at, did I not have verse 6 in there? Anyway, verse 8 says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being but God. The NIV uses the phrase human being because this translation tries to make things generic as much as they can. They don't want to use male pronouns, so they say a human being. But it'd be better in this case if they went ahead and translated a man, because Paul is saying, it ain't me saying it, it's God saying it. This isn't, you can reject me, Paul says. I say, you can reject me and ignore me, but this is what God is saying to you. You need to listen to it because of that. We are rejecting God when we don't make the choices that God wants us to make. See, this kind of goes back to the list a little bit that I was talking about, why I have you cross off God and then add God in, because it's easy for us a lot of times to think, well, as long as I go to church on Sunday and read my Bible and maybe pray every once in a while, I've done my job with God. Now I can go kind of do whatever I want. And God says, no. Every decision you make, every choice you make, every problem you try to solve, every answer you give is related to this idea of pleasing God, love your neighbor. Everything is. And when you make a choice over here, it reflects what you believe about God. Keep saying it over and over, get it into our hearts and minds that that's the way it is. Just because you're not in church doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. God, he mentions here at the end, he's given you the Holy Spirit. Guess where the Holy Spirit is? Yeah, he's in you. So Tuesday afternoon when you're driving down the road and that person cuts you off in traffic and you yell some things at him or her and maybe get a little angry and maybe say some things, that the Holy Spirit's right there. The Holy Spirit hears it. God recognizes it. God's not shocked by it, but he sees it. So we have to learn to live with God all the time, everywhere, in everything we do. The goal is to please God in everything and do this more and more. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of people out there who say, you know what? As long as I love Jesus, it really doesn't matter what else I do. I just want to love Jesus. Okay? What does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. It does matter what you do. Jesus is watching. So we have to live like it, right? Verse 9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. So we're still talking about the great commandment, right? What was the second part of the great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he's still talking about that. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Just stop for a second. He's praising them. That's what you're supposed to do, by the way. You give people a little bit of truth, make them feel guilty, then turn around and give them a little positive reinforcement and give them a little encouragement. And then he says, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Remember the more and more? We saw this already at the beginning, right? By the way, that's in technical terms, this is called an inclusio. You guys are just going to love this. But that's when you start with a thought, and then when you do your argument, and then when you get to the end, you sum it up by saying pretty much the same thing you said at the beginning. Remember that? Please, God, do it more and more. Love your neighbor, do it more and more. Do it more and more. That's my encouragement to you. You may think, I'm pretty good at this. I'm living my life pretty good. I am following the commandments pretty good. And then Paul comes along and says, yeah, well, do it more and more. Do it more and more. Be a little bit better at it today than you were yesterday. Keep moving in the, keep walking in the same direction. Keep moving in the same direction. Keep going. Get closer and closer to what God wants to do in your life and what he wants you to do in your life. And then the interesting last couple of verses we're going to look at. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Nice summing up. Thought we were talking about sexual immorality. It kind of goes into a broad thing here. Well, there's two things really. The first thing is make your ambition to lead a quiet life, a peaceful life. You know what happens if you, as a married person, you carry on, you get caught into an affair with somebody? Is your life going to be quiet? No. It's not what's going to happen. It's going to cause all kinds of disruptions. The idea of peace, which is the idea of this quiet life, living in peace means that everything is in order in your life. And Paul says, make it your ambition to do that. And he gives two parts to this. You should mind your own business. If you focus this on a marriage, it means take care of your marriage. Take care of that, you won't be practicing sexual immorality because you'll be minding your own business. It's kind of interesting the way language works, because mind your own business can mean stay out of other people's affairs, but it can also mean pay attention to your own stuff. Take care of that, and you won't have to worry about that. The other is work with your hands. Stay busy. Don't get caught up looking at other things. Do what you need to do. Work with your own hands. And then you will have respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. The next couple of weeks, we are moving into just a quick little aside where Paul says, be sanctified, avoid sexual immorality. Then he says these things. He's kind of hitting these topics, talking about loving God and your neighbor, make it your ambition to please God, do all these things. Because the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ and the rapture. So what does Paul say we are supposed to do while we're waiting for the second coming of Christ? Watch and wait, but it means lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, have respect of outsiders. The interesting thing about it is God doesn't say, this is totally my opinion, some other people may vary with it, but God doesn't say, you know what you need to do is save as many people as possible. What Paul says is, while you're waiting for the second coming of Christ, live to please God and do so more and more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lead a quiet life. Avoid sexual immorality. In other words, live like God wants you to while you're waiting for Christ to come back. One of the problems, as we're going to see in Thessalonians, is they were confused about whether even Jesus had come back at that moment. Some of the people in the church thought that Jesus had already come back. That's kind of weird to us, maybe, but to them, it was something they were thinking about. And so Paul's going to talk about the events and the things that we can expect to see. But the important thing is that what we don't do is get caught up in those things too much, and instead understand that what God wants is for us to win the respect of outsiders and not be dependent on anybody, mind our own business, work with our hands, lead a quiet life, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, just the basic stuff. Just keep doing that. Don't sell all you own and run up on a mountain someplace and wait for Jesus to come back, because who knows when he's going to come back. Instead, just do this. Keep at it. Walk and to please God and do so more and more. And so the last principle is, being holy is our primary concern as we wait for Jesus to come. That's what Paul says. Next week, we're going to talk about all that fun stuff about the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming and all those things that you've heard about in the past. And I'm going to tell you exactly what to think and believe and explain it all clearly.
Amen.
Yeah, amen, because I might have to postpone that a week to get 2 weeks of study in, because it's an interesting topic, but we want to keep in the back of our minds that watching and waiting means be holy, live the way that God wants us to. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The other stuff's fun and interesting, but we got to keep reminding ourselves, be holy as we wait for Jesus to come back. Think you can do that? There was a very reluctant yes there. It's okay. I will pray for you. Let's pray. Our God, we do want to show our love for you in everything we do. We want to please you and do this more and more. Help us to understand, God, that every choice, every decision, every place we are, everything that we do is something that you're interested in and something that we need to honor you in. Bring you the glory, show our love everywhere we go, whatever we do. God, help it to be our main focus, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be who you want us to be. God, we will gather again next Sunday, whether we failed or not, and praise you and start again. But we do want to accomplish these things in our life, and we know that you've given us everything we need to do that. So God, be with us this week. Help us to do what we want to do through your love for us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.